Let's open our Bibles, if we would, to Mark chapter 7. What I'd like to do this morning is speak to you on the major doctrines which I present to the Filipino people. And we'll try to lay this out in a way which will make a lot of sense to you. And we'll begin reading Mark 7, verse 7. "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, they hold to the traditions of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things do they." And verse 9, "And he said unto them, Full well you reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your own traditions." I find this is everywhere you go. People would rather hold on to their own little thoughts than to the Word of God. This message is full of it. Everywhere you go, there's two souls, seven thunders, things that absolutely make no sense according to the Scripture, according to what the prophet said, but yet you've got little groups. And I'll tell you what, it's really interesting, but you meet the people that believe two souls, and they all have the same characteristic. They're all kind of got this bully nature. They all believe in the pastor is ordained to whip you through, and basically that's their modus operandi, and I don't go along with that. To me, it's a bunch of serpent seed out there. I'd say the message has got about 90% serpent seed in it. And that's just a general overview. It may not sound too nice, but believe me, go out there and travel, and you'll find out what's being taught. Same stuff in Lima, Peru, as was happening over there in the Philippines. They have people actually having wedding ceremonies with the pastor, so the pastor would marry every individual person in that church. Now, the brethren that were very open and hospitable, that invited us or me to come, they see through all that, but yet they're troubled by it because they've got churches right down the street from them that preach that kind of nonsense. Those people aren't even saved, much less consider themselves sons and daughters of God. You know, to me, that's worse than the Catholic Church. You know, I mean, you don't marry the Catholic priest. You know, he doesn't even go that far. But Brother Ram said it would get much worse than the Catholic Church. Give him 50 years, and that's Pentecost, and that's what these people are. And the biggest proponent are men from Ohio, Childers and Don Parnell, going around the world spreading all this nonsense. You know, those men need to get saved. So we find in John chapter 7, verse 17, "If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself." Verse 16, Jesus answered and said unto them, John 7:16, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And if any man will do his will," in other words, the will of the one that sent him, "he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true. And no unrighteousness is in him." We find over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which thou hast attained." And then 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God," in other words, it's God-breathed, "and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in right wiseness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And finally, 2 John, reading verse 3 and verse 9. "Grace be with you and mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments." And remember, what did Jesus say? "The commandment's not mine," he said, "but it's my Father's." See? And he said the commandment is doctrine. "This is the commandment that he has that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, that we have worked for, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses, that means to go beyond the limits, and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we hear these very strong words coming from your apostle, the Apostle John. And receiving, Lord, those words which you've spoken, we would ask, Father, that you would help us to see that Alpha has become Omega, that your words are the same, they fail not, that you are the same, that you change not. Father, the world has come to the place where this message has just become tradition. I see it. I saw it over there in the Philippines from church to church. We see many have a true heart and just a hunger and a thirst for right wiseness, but we see many have just become a traditional throb. And Lord, especially in Manila, the big city, Lord, where there's so many churches, it's just tradition to them, just like another denomination. We see it everywhere. I saw it down in Lima. I saw it here, Father. No doubt Africa's full of it. In these places, Father. America's just washed over. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be a different kind of people, Lord. One who are very sincere and living and breathing, Father, for this word. We pray, Father, that you give us the very fruits of this word, which is your divine life and your divine presence among us. And Lord, we just pray that you'd clean us up and get us ready for the going home, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
I don't have a lot of voice in me. Preached 13 times in 11 actual days of being there. It's 14 days if you count on the road. It took me 40 hours to get there. That was 2 days in transit. It would be nice if we could travel like a thought. But then I spoke 13 times, plus I had on the radio that covered all of Southern Islands, and we preached on the message twins. We'll get into the just exactly what took place on the trip. But this morning what I want to do is cover what's the doctrine that I covered for those people there. The doctrine which I presented to the Filipinos. I laid out the fact that there's five major doctrine which Brother Branham brought out. Number one being the Godhead. What I plan to do today is cover these, especially just the doctrine of the Godhead, and to lay them out for you. But number one being the Godhead, we'll start with that. Now, Brother Branham said concerning this Godhead, he said it is the first and foremost of importance. From the Patmos vision, Brother Branham said, in the spirit of the Lord's day, now we hear it. Now what? And what was he done? He was transfigured from the isle now in the spirit over into the Lord's day. And as soon as he got over into the Lord's day, he heard a trumpet. And what is it? It's somebody approaching. A great one's approaching. Trumpet sounds. Somebody's coming. And he looked. Hallelujah. The trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Not announcement of a second party or a third party, but the only party. I'm both Alpha and Omega. Before I show you anything, I want to let you know who I am. The problem with the message today, the people don't know God. Period. They don't know Him. Now, I'm not saying all the people. I'm saying the majority of the people in the message. They don't know God. And he said when he let John know, the trumpet sounded, he said, before I show you anything, I want to let you know who I am. Amen. The greatest of all the revelations is the deity, the supreme deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get to first base until you believe that and walk out. That's what Peter said. Repent and then see the deity. be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and then you're ready to go in the Spirit. The first thing you have to know is the deity of Christ. I am Alpha and Omega. I'm from A to Z. There's no more but me. I was at the beginning. I'll be at the end. I'm He that was, which is, and which shall come, the Almighty. Now think of it. That's what the trumpet said. Now be careful, John. You've entered into the Spirit, and something's going to be revealed to you. What is it? A trumpet sounds. The first thing, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first of all revelations. O sinner, bow and repent now before the time's too late. I'm Alpha and Omega. That's the first thing that He let him know who he was. Who is this approaching? Is it King Jesus? Is it King God? Is it King Holy Ghost? He said, I'm all of it. I'm from A to Z. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the immortal, eternal one. Just a little later, we watch him in a sevenfold personage. You watch what he is then, see? I am the beginning and the end. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. I was before there was the first, and after there is no more last, I'll still be there. In other words, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in the book, and send to the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. All right, the first of all revelations is the supreme deity of Jesus Christ. You must know who he is when you hear the voice. All right, the same voice that sounded on Mount Sinai, the same voice that sounded on Mount Transfiguration, the same one like the Son of Man. Now, who sounded on Mount Sinai? Can anybody tell me? God did. Now, was the Son around at that time? Who was dealing with Moses? God was dealing with Moses. Then on Mount Transfiguration, whose voice cried out? God's voice cried out. He said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Both times that God himself speaking. Now watch in the next verse, all right? And I turn, and we're going to leave these seven churches alone for just a minute because the whole week's coming on these churches. And see, and we're going to pass over that. But he said, I'm going to direct to you to send this message, and I'll show you who is. I'm the first and the last. I'm the supreme one. I'm the almighty one. And I've come to tell you that I'm giving you a message to seven churches, and I want to get it ready, see? Therefore, the first of all the revelations is the supreme deity of Jesus Christ. Brother Graham said, the first of all the revelations is the supreme deity of Jesus Christ. And he said, you can't get to first base without that revelation. Now, what did John say? 2 John 9. What did he say? Ron, go ahead and read it. 2 John, verse 9. Save my voice a little bit. You got it open? Read it.
Whoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son.
He said, if you abide not in the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. That means you don't have the new birth. That means you're not born again. That means you can't see God. That means you can't understand God. You have no clue as to God. You have not God. Now, but he said, but he that has, read it again, the same half.
He that has not God, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son.
He that abides in the doctrine of Christ. So if you abide in the doctrine of Christ, then what is the doctrine of Christ? What is the doctrine of Christ? Because we know one thing for sure. If you don't have it, you don't have God. You know better than the Catholic. He said, he that abides in the doctrine of Christ has what? Both the Father and the Son. Therefore, the doctrine of Christ is both a Father and a Son. And if you don't have both a Father and a Son, you're lost, period. You're on your way to hell, period. You have not God, you can't have God. So, what is the doctrine of Christ? It's both the Father and the Son. Now, where do we find that in Scripture besides John? John chapter 7, verse 16, we read it. Jesus said, this doctrine is not mine. So we're going to find out what this doctrine is because it's the doctrine of Christ. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. In other words, there's two of us. He that speaketh of himself, if any man will do his will, does the will of the one who sent him,
He shall know this doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. Now, if Jesus is God, if He is His own Father, then this doesn't make any sense what Jesus is saying or what John is saying. Therefore, the second point that Brother Branham says, the second of the two great doctrines, actually there's five, is Alpha has become Omega. In other words, God doesn't change, He changes not. Now I'm going to list what the five are, and then we're going to get specific into the Godhead. The second doctrine actually ties together with the first, and that's Alpha has become Omega. Now, I want you to understand, this is not a separate revelation from the Godhead. It's actually part of it, but it's a separate doctrine. From the masterpiece. Brother Branham said, the Alpha has become Omega, the first become the last, and the last is the first. The seed that went in has come through a process and become the seed again. The seed that fell in the Garden of Eden and died there, come back from the imperfect seed that died there, come back to the perfect seed, the second Adam. The first Eve that fell and was used in the second Reformation, second coming, as bringing forth a child, now has become true bride again, the seed right back in, back with the original word again. The Alpha and Omega is the same. He said, I'm Alpha and Omega. He never said anything in between. I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. That is, the first ministry and the last ministry is the same. The first message and the last message is the same. I was in Alpha, I'm in Omega. There'll be a day that won't be called day or night, but in the evening time it shall be light. See, Alpha and Omega, it's become the first and the last. Oh, my brethren, we could stay an hour on that. So what do we got?
We have two doctrines. The Godhead and the Alpha and Omega are actually speak of one revelation. And that's who God is. Now, brother and sister, I preached a lot harder than that. Not harder than this when I was there. When I finished in Manila, the people stood and gave me a standing ovation. And I really laid it out. And I raked them through the coals, let them know about this nonsense about all these little things going on. Brothers and sisters, there's one revelation that you should be concerned in, and that's Jesus Christ and who He is. And who He is. Everything else should center around that. That's what the message is all about. See? Number three, the third doctrine of importance is the presence or appearing. For Brother Branham said, my ministry is this, see, to declare Him that He is here. From the end time evangelism, he said, now we have already seen and are witnessing the appearing of the Lord. Now remember, appearing and coming are two different words, to appear and then to come. Now is the appearing. He's already appeared in these last days, right here with us in the last few years. Now it's a sign of His coming. He's appearing in His church in the form of the Holy Spirit, showing that it's Him, because people cannot do these things that you see the Holy Spirit doing. So that's the appearing of the Lord. Now remember, it spoke of both places, appearing and coming. So we have the appearing, which we won't even call it the parousia, we'll just call it the appearing and coming. It is the presence. Now, but what is this presence supposed to do?
Number four. This ties in together with the next, which is vindication. For He came, His personal presence is here to vindicate that this message is true. We are the nature of the flesh, you have a nature of the spirit. He said the nature of the spirit is your But the fact is, brother, sister, if you don't fully repent, which means let your own thinking go, you have no thought coming, and realize it. Brother Branham, or the scripture says in Deuteronomy, God speaking, He says, I'm going to send a prophet. In the book of Acts, He says, I'm going to send a prophet. And if you don't hear that prophet, I'm going to require it of you. That's you kids as well. That's why I hit so hard on this. Kids going to dances and things like that. Brother Bam said, shame on you. I don't care if you're 18, 20. I don't care how old you are. You don't do those kind of things. You keep yourselves clean. Keep yourselves away from the world and the things of the world. You see? Don't do it because, it's a Christian association is going to have this dance. What a Christian association would have a dance? Well, they're going to have this little jazz festival. We're going to have this little boogie woogie. It's all in the name of Jesus. Yeah, is it really? Which Jesus? Which Jesus? I mean, God's standards don't change, brother, sister. Yours might, but God's don't. And I'll tell you what, if it's eternal life that's brewing in here, It'll have the same nature as the Father. It won't be going to movies. It won't be going to all this stuff. It'll be separating yourselves, getting ready for glory, because glory's coming. It's got to be coming very soon. I believe with all my heart. From the power of transformation, Brother Branham said, there's always twins, and that's the reason. Don't forget this little flock. The church in the last days is going to be twins, so close that it deceives the elected. Matthew 24:24. The church is going. It's a Pentecostal move. It's so much like the real thing till it would deceive the very elected if it was possible. And a little later on, if I get the chance, I want to explain what election comes. See, it's going to deceive them because it's almost the same thing. See, just two fathers, that's all. Same mother, same church, same movement, same thing. The betting ground is the same. One of them's perverted because it's the wrong father, see? Which I will prove someday, if God will let me, that denomination is the mark of the beast. See, it's the wrong father. He's steering people to an organization instead of to the Word. See, it's the wrong father. It's a Cain move. Here he says it's a Pentecostal move. Then he says it's a Cain move. Why? Because it's the wrong father. Now the fact is, this message has gone to a wrong father. They say, oh, God sent a prophet. God sent a prophet so they can go out and send everything else. Listen. I believe 90-some percent of the things going on in this message, in the name of the message today, if the prophet was here, wouldn't be going on. You can say all you want to say and say you're being hard on these things, but brother, sister, brother Branham would roll over in his grave if he knew they built a $6 million building in his name. He prevented it when he was living. Why has it changed? George Smith said to his own brother-in-law, Joseph, he said, why would you do it when Brother Branham was against it in his day? He said, well, days have changed. The days have changed. Oh, have they really? Days of miracles are past, I guess. We don't need a fivefold ministry. We've got one. We've got Brother Branham. We don't need anything else. And you look at the people, you can sure tell it. Slits up their dresses, up their wazoos, or whatever they call them. It's filthiness. Right in this message. You know what it is? It's Pentecost. And Brother Branham said it's a Pentecostal move. He said, that's the reason. Don't forget this little flock of church in the last days is going to be twins. So close that it would deceive the elected. Matthew 24:24. The church is going. It's a Pentecostal move. And that's what you've got in all these churches. Pentecost. And the problem is that the life is left Pentecost. It's a shuck. And it's laying there. Now why did God send us a prophet in this hour? Because He has something for us to know. He said, before I do anything, I'll reveal it first. Through my prophets, Amos 3:7, 3:6. And if this is the hour for the rapture, when God must get us ready for that rapture, for if God doesn't do it, it won't get done. We've proven we can't do it. We've had 2,000 years to get ready for the rapture. And the best that man can do is split himself further into little isms and little fragmented groups, moving further and further away from the divine truth. And the thing of it is, that when the church takes the rapture, they must be so much like the Father that they'll recognize Him and be caught up to meet Him, meet His Son in the air. And yet, how will we become more like Him when He is Spirit and He's the Word if we don't have the Word that He brought? Therefore, there has to be a ministry to restore us to the Word and thus bring on the body change to match the restored Word. From the message, is this a sign of the times? He said, I believe that the seventh angel of Revelation 10 is the seventh church age messenger of Revelation 3:14. Now, this was the seventh angel. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the seventh verse, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. Now, you notice this was an angel. And it's an angel of the seventh church age because he says here it's the seventh angel of the seventh church age. And if you want to see it, where the angel is, it's Revelation 3:14, is the angel to Laodicean church. Now you remember, when he was told there, the angel in the church ages, and now in this, it'll dovetail right down into the seven seals that we're going to speak on. Now, Brother Branham is pointing us then to the fact that the whole ministry of the seventh angel is for one purpose, and that is to reveal the mysteries of God, which we will find out include the most important revelation of all, and that's the Godhead. Then he tells us that Jesus said it is not given for everyone to know these mysteries, and he defines for us what a mystery is. Again in the message, is this the sign of the times, sir? He said, now listen close. The seventh angel of Revelation 10:7 is the seventh church age messenger. See? Now watch. Now watch here. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Now, sounding forth this messenger, the seventh angel here is sounding forth his message to the Laodicean church. Notice his type of message. Now, it wasn't for the first angel, wasn't given that. Second angel, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. But it's the seventh angel that has this type of message. And what is it? Notice, his type of message, finishing all the mysteries of God that are written in the book. The seventh angel is winding up all the mysteries that's lain loose-ended all out through these organizations and denominations. The seventh angel gathers them up and finishes the entire mystery. That's what the Bible said. Finishes the mystery of the written book. Now, let's note a few of those mysteries. If you want to, write them down first. He says, I'll take you to what Scofield says here in Matthew 13. And if you like to to type some of them down, if you haven't got a Scofield, you might read what he thinks some of the mysteries are. Now, in the 11th verse, he answered and said unto them, because it is given to you, the disciples, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given, the mysteries. Here's the mystery. A mystery is a scripture, is a previously hidden truth, now divinely revealed, but which is supernatural element, still remains despite the revelation. Then Brother Brandt goes on to list the mysteries which are to be revealed by the end time seventh angel. He says, is this the end time story? He says, the seventh mystery is of God. Even Christ as the incarnate fullness of the Godhead embodied, in whom all divine wisdom and godliness is restored to man. So we have the seventh, which is the first shall be the last shall be first, seventh is completion, is the Godhead. We already read to you where Brother Brandt said it's the first of all the revelations. It's the greatest of all revelations, the supreme deity of Jesus Christ. He said you can't get to first base without it. Now from him, is this the sign of the time, sir? As he continues, he says, that's some of the mysteries that this angel is supposed to wind up, all the mysteries of God, and the other, and may I say this with reverence, and not referring to myself, but referring to the angel of God. The serpent seed that's been a hidden mystery all through the years, the grace straightened out, not just grace, but real true grace. No such a thing as eternal burning hell. You're burned for millions of years, but anything that was eternal had never beginning or ending, and hell was created. All these mysteries, the mysteries of the baptism of the Holy Ghost without cessation, but the person of Christ performing in you the same works that he did, the mystery of water baptism, where the extreme Trinitarianism has brought it into titles of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and number one, the mystery of the Godhead being fulfilled in the baptism of the Holy, in the name of Jesus Christ, according to the book of Revelation, that the church in the time was to receive. There are some of the mysteries. So, he says, serpent seed, that falls under twins. He talks about no eternal hell. Well, that falls under Godhead. Either you've got God life or you don't have God life. He said that water baptism, that falls under Godhead. See? Now, notice, so he says, and the mystery of the Godhead being fulfilled in the baptism of the name of Jesus Christ according to the book of Revelations that the church in this time was to receive. There are some of the mysteries. Now, notice the second one he says. The pillar of fire returning back. That's presence. See? That's the same thing that was supposed to take place and we see it. And oh, how we could go on naming the mystery. Seeing the pillar of fire that led the children of Israel, the same one that struck down Paul on the road to Damascus, the same one coming with the same power, doing the same things, revealing the same words, staying word by word with the Bible. So Brother Graham is telling us what the mysteries were. Godhead first, presence second. See the pillar of fire, the vindication. The sounding of the trumpet means gospel trumpet, and the sounding of the trumpet is the Bible. It means get ready for scriptural war. Are you getting it down? Scriptural war. Paul said if you want to put it down, 1 Corinthians 14 and 8. Paul said if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, how will any man know to prepare? And if it doesn't give a natural sound, a vindicated of the word of God made manifest, how will we know we're at the end time? Now notice that Brother Brown listed the presence of the pillar of fire on the scene again after nearly 2,000 years of absence. Brother Graham also told us the mystery of Godhead was revealed in the correct baptism. Then if the oneness baptized right, why do we need a seventh angel to reveal to us this baptism? The oneness believed Brother Graham was a Trinitarian. The Trinitarians believed Brother Graham was the oneness, or Jesus only. Now why do they still believe this way? Because so many who claim to be preaching what Brother Graham taught have actually swung totally into the oneness teaching without even knowing it. Look at the tracts they pass out. And I can show you the same tracts being used by the Oneness Pentecostals. But why do the Trinitarians believe Brother Branham was oneness and the Oneness Pentecostals believe he was a Trinitarian? Because he did not speak their language concerning the Godhead. You know, the biggest problem they had
in Manila was the fact that they said, you know, they kept coming back to me and saying, well, you know, Brother Branham said that Jehovah was born over a manure pile in a stable. I said, Brother Branham never said Jehovah. He said little Jehovah. There's a big difference between big Jehovah and little Jehovah. Brother Branham defined there's a big Jehovah and a little Jehovah. Little Jehovah was born over in the manure pile. And his name is Jehovah Savior Jesus. He came in his Father's name. Now, this morning I'd like to lay out the 7 points that define Brother Branham's difference with the oneness thinkers. So, this is in reference to Godhead. In reference to the Jesus-only thinking that permeates the message. And brother, sister, let me say something. This might sound awful crass, awful cruel, but about 99.9% of people in this message have not been born again. Had they been born again, they would have the same doctrine that Brother Branham had. They would have the doctrine. John said they have not God if they don't have a Father and Son. Now, Brother Branham said, I am not oneness. Now, if they believe the prophet, and remember, Deuteronomy says, I'm sending a prophet, and if you don't believe him, it's going to be required of you. I'm going to require it. In other words, you're going to pay for it. See? So, Brother Branham said, I am not oneness. Now, why do they teach oneness then? Why do they contradict the prophet? That ought to be good enough. When I say, Brother Branham said, I'm not oneness, then we ought to say, that settles it forever. Settles it for me? First of all, Brother Branham said, from Godhead explained, he said, many of you people listening to this would say, Brother Branham is a oneness. I am not. I think you're both wrong, both oneness and Trinity, not to be different, but it's always the middle of the road. Now that ought to settle it right there. But they still persist in their unbelief, and they worship a God, not the God of William Branham, but a God, the God of the oneness Pentecostals, together as though that he's one like your finger's one. And therefore, he will use the following quote where Brother Branham further defines the Godhead by saying, he's not one like your finger's one. From Scholz the Father said, there's only one God, and I differ and disagree with the organization of Pentecost that calls the oneness like your finger is one. That's absolutely wrong. So, number two, not one like your finger. Is one. Brother Branham goes on to explain that the purpose of the seven angels' mystery is finished after he reveals the mysteries which have to do with Godhead and the fact that the Son is not eternal and must have a beginning. And there's our second point. From Is This a Sign of the Times, Sir? He says, the book that is written within, he's still talking about the mysteries, the book that is written within is then completed when this angel ceases. Now, please understand this. When the seventh angel's message is completed, the Godhead mystery, the serpent seed mystery, all the other mysteries of all these things, eternal sonship, as they talk about, how can he be an eternal son when eternal never began or never ends? And the son is something that's begotten of. How can it make sense? So that's one of the mysteries. It's all fulfilled in the Godhead. Listen, go back to that message. Sirs, is this a sign of the time? Brother Branham lays out all the mysteries that are to be finished, and every one of them has to do with Godhead presence and twins. Just exactly what I'm teaching up here. From the United Time of Sinai, he said, what a day, what a time that we're living in when this great mystery of God being finished, bringing in the Godhead, showing what it is. How these little isms and went off and made him this and somebody made him this and somebody made him that, but the angel of the Lord come down and brought up all their isms and pulled out the truth out of it all and presented it, and there it is, just as perfect as it can be, no other way you could go. There it is, that's what he is. And remember, he says one of those is all these mysteries, all these things, eternal sonship, as they talk about, how can he be an eternal son when eternity never began or never ends? And a son is something that's begotten of. So that's our third point. He's not his own father.
He's not his own father. Oh, they say, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father,
the Prince of Peace. And I said, now wait a minute. Let's just look at that verse. Unto us a son is born. It speaks of a beginning. How could he be the Almighty and the Everlasting Father if he's born? Unto us a son is given. Who gave him? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see what they do? They don't understand their scripture. And his name shall be called. It didn't say he was the Everlasting Father. In John chapter 10, they came to Jesus and they said, we're going to stone you. He said, for what vindicated work are you going to stone me? And they said, well, because not for the vindicated work, but for you being a man, make yourself God. And he didn't turn around and say, well, I am God. He said, doesn't your scripture say whom the word comes to is the Son of God? Because I call myself the Son of God? He said, you wish to stone me? Notice Jesus corrects the error. They said, you making yourself God. He said, no, the Son of God. There's a big difference. He is not his own father. Brother Ransom, from calling Jesus on the scene, he said, there is one God, see? Not three gods, or how many of you Trinitarian people got it all mixed up, and how you oneness people got it mixed up too? Of him being one like your finger. See, they're both of them got it all mixed up. How could he be his own father? See? He can't be his own father. If he had another father outside of the Holy Spirit, and if God is a man, a person, then if he and the Holy Spirit was the father, and God is the father, Matthew 1, so then he was the illegitimate child. See? So you can't make it either way. You're both wrong. He was God manifested in the flesh of his creative Son. Now, that's God created the Son. And when you Catholic people, eternal sonship, where do you get such a thing as that? Where is that? It doesn't make any sense to me. How can he be eternal and be a son? And a son is something that's got a beginning of. How can he be eternal? Eternal never did begin. It never does end. So how could he be eternal sonship? Oh my. If these denominations haven't scrupled up all things, I don't know what has. No wonder people can't have faith. They don't know what to have faith in. That's right. What we need is a good old-fashioned back to the Bible. That's right. Exactly right. That's right. Now, Jesus being man physically was tired and weary. Now, laying there tired, virtue had gone from him. And then being God, he could only do what? Now you say, how could he be God and be man? See, there is the mystery. See, in body he was a man. In spirit he was God. See? Someone asked me, said, then how did he pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? And I said, I'll answer that. If you answer this, do you believe that you have the Holy Ghost? They said, yes, I said, then who do you pray to? Where is he at? When you're praying to him, when you claim that you have him, and yet you're praying to him, see? People just, they just get some little idea and run wild with it, you see? And that's the way it goes. Now, in spirit, he was God. Jesus said in St. John 3, he said, when the Son of Man, which now is in heaven, is standing here right on earth, when the Son of Man, which now is in heaven, now how could you answer that, see? He said he was in heaven then, and here he was standing on earth. You see it? That he had to be God omnipresent. See, sure he was. He's present everywhere. How he knows every thought by being omniscient, knows all things. He can be omnipresent. See, now what's Brother Ben saying by all this? Look, how many of you believe that you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Honestly, raise your hands. Now, you pray to who? The God in here or the God out there? You see, this is where they're going within this message. They're saying there's no more son, there's no more father, it's all Elohim is in the bride. Well, I tell you what, if Elohim is in the bride, then why do you pray out here? If all of God was in Jesus, the Son, then why did he pray and the Father answered him out here? That's what Brother Brown was saying. He said, boy, people got all messed up. Don't they realize that, look, you and I have fathers and mothers in the flesh. You got 14 chromosomes from the father, 14 from the mother. You got 128 genes from the father, 128 from the mother, the combination of thereof. Now, the thing of it is, Jesus didn't have a mother. He got it all from the Father. Therefore, he was exactly in the same image as the Father. Without any help from a mother. The Catholic Church, though, would say, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us now at the hour of our death. Amen.
Jesus didn't have a mother. He got it all from God. That's why you could say everything that was in the Father was in the Son. And yet they're two different beings. He is not his own Father. From Hebrews chapter 4, Brother Bram said, now the one that took it, the one that's group of people and try to make Father, Son, and Holy Ghost just one office and one place and like your fingers one. That's wrong. God could not, Jesus could not be his own Father. He was, well, how could he be his own Father? You see, Brother Bram just got to the point of just arguing and says, oh, forget it. If these people can't see that God is not his own, Jesus is not his own Father, they're crazy. They're insane. They're just as crazy as the Trinitarians that can believe that there's three people make up one person. That's schizo. And that brings us to point number four.
If he's not his own Father, then what is he? Sons have beginnings. So one began, one didn't begin. Now,
from attitude, who is God, Brother Ram said, and we're taught in the beginning that the Logos, or the Son of God that went out of God. Now, I do not believe in eternal sonship. That's even radical to even mention such a thing, eternal sonship. How could he have an eternal sonship? He had to have a beginning, see? So he was first was God, Jehovah, and out of him, let's just picture now a little drama so that you can get it. Let's see, coming out of space where there's nothing, let's just make a little white light, like a mystic halo, like a halo, and that was the Logos that went out of God in the beginning. That was the Son of God that came out of the bosom of the Father. That was what was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was God, and then out of God came the Logos, a part of God that went out of God. So sons have beginnings. From Go Tell My Disciples, he said he is a part of God, if he's an offspring of God. From the message, question and answer in Genesis, he said, out of God came the Logos, which was the Son of God. From the message, life, he said, the great fountain of all eternity was that spirit of love, joy, that spirit of honesty, that spirit of trueness in this perfection. And then out of the existence of the Father went the Logos, which was the Son, which was the theophany, which was the body, the great Jehovah God, went forth into a celestial body. That's the Logos. The Word spoke out of them great fountains of life and went forth. And there was that theophany, which was God made into the Word, then that theophany was made flesh in the person of Christ Jesus. Now, that brings us to the fifth point, the body. What about that body? The body was not deity. From God's gifts always find their place, Brother Esther, the man, the body was not deity, but deity was in the body.
So, point number five. The body was not deity, but deity dwelt in that body. Now, the question is, always? No. When?
In the Jordan. From blasphemous names, he says, now look, what was their fuss all with Jesus? Their fuss with Jesus because he was a man making himself God. He was God. God was in Christ, see? And he told him, he said, don't look at me, it's not me, it's my Father, and he dwells in me, see? Now they was looking at that little boy that was born of Mary, see? That wasn't God, that was the Son of God, but God was in that body. It was God. He said, if I do not the works of my Father, then condemn me. But which of you can condemn me of sin? Unbelief of the Word. Which word has God spoke that hasn't been fulfilled in me? Sin is unbelief. Which one of you accused me of sin? Sin is unbelief. Show me. If I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do the works of my Father, though you can't believe me, believe the works that I do that they testify. Otherwise the Father's in me. Testifying of himself, because God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. You get it? Point number six. He was a dual being. From Jehovah Jireh, so that's the reason that people couldn't understand him. Sometimes it was Christ speaking or it was the Son speaking. Other times it was the Father speaking. He was a dual person. He was one man, the Son. God was in him, which was the tabernacling in him. But what did he do? Did he go around and say, I'm the healer? Very contrary. He said, I'm not the healer. He said, it isn't me that doeth the works. It's my Father that dwelleth in me. And in St. John, the 19th chapter, when he was questioning for passing a whole bunch of crippled, lame, withered, halt, blind people, healed one man laying there on a pallet. The Father showed him to go there and heal. He walked away and left the rest of them laying there, and they questioned him. A man packing his bed on the Sabbath, listen to what he said. St. John 5:19. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing in himself but what he seeth the Father do, that the Son doeth likewise. Is that what he said? I do nothing till the Father shows me a vision first what to do. from let us see God, Brother Master, God was in him, he was a man, but he was a dual person. One, he was a man. Now the spirit in him was God. He said, God was in Christ. She said, oh no, I said, look lady, I'll take your own scripture. He was a man, but he was a God man. When he went down to the grave, Lazarus, he wept like a man. That's true. But when he stood there, straightened his little stooped shoulders up and said, Lazarus, come forth, and dead man that had been dead 4 days come to life again, that was more than a man. Man couldn't do that. That was God in his son. From Balm and Gilead, he said, you know, Jesus, right at the end of his ministry, his disciples couldn't understand him. No one understood him. How many knows that they couldn't understand him? Sure, why? They thought that he had a dual personality. No, sometime it was Jesus talking, sometime it was the Father in him talking, see? That was it. From Hidden Life, he said, when God was here on earth, he occupied a three-room house. The soul, the body, and spirit of Jesus Christ. Look, if Jesus had both body, soul, and spirit, then he was a man, full, just like you and I, as a man. In fact, Brother Branham said from the paradox, he said, in this little boy, 12 years old, no wisdom at all. But just a 12-year-old boy, the Father didn't dwell in him at that time, because he came in the day when he baptized him. He saw the Spirit of God coming down, see, and went into him. But look, this 12-year-old boy being the Word, he was born the Anointed One, or to be the Anointed One. And here he was. Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? So the question come up and says, well, wait a minute. When Jesus was 12 years old, the Bible says that he spoke with those men and he knew all those things. I said, that's right. Brother Brown said he didn't bypass his theophany like you and I did. That didn't make him God. Just meant he never bypassed his theophany. You and I did. For testing, see? From thy seed shall it possess the gate. Why did David say, I will not see my Holy One, let my Holy One see corruption. Neither will I leave my soul in hell. David said that. See, both soul, body, and spirit was created of God by him. The woman was not a mother. It was a woman. I believe she was a good, holy woman. Absolutely. She'd never been an incubator. God would have never chosen no dirty incubator, Lord willing. I'm going to preach on it tonight. But no incubator to bring forth his son to earth in. He chose a virgin, knowing down to man. Neither did she have any sperm discharge or anything else when the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. Because God, in his immaculate, infinite way, created in her soul, body, and spirit of Jesus Christ. That's right. He was a virgin-born son of God. What did that do? It broke the gate of the enemy. Hallelujah. This is getting too good for me. Me too. In the message Elijah the prophet, Brother Brown said, and Jesus, the baptism that he had was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was in him, that come on him at the day of the river Jordan after he was baptized in water. John bear record, you've seen the Spirit of God descend like a dove upon him, and notice, then when he went up, he sent back the same robe that he was wrapped in the Holy Ghost upon the church. So Jesus had to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost like you and I. For manifested sons, in the message, manifested son, Brother Branham said, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the anointing left him. You know, he had to die as a sinner. From the rising of the sun, he said, the Spirit left him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had to die as a man. See, from the attitude of who is God, he said, when that light went forth, he said, back in the days of ancient days, we looked at those things today, he's got the Bible wrote out there, but he wrote it in the heavens, that man would look up and realize that Jehovah the Creator lived above, and then I can see him. He looked up, and I can see him speak to this world hanging there as an icicle, whatever it was, away anyway, and moved it over there, and I can see this little light go out. Now we've got two now. The Father, and out of the Father came the light, the Son. Oh, brother, sister, question and answer on Genesis. Genesis 1:26. Let's get the first part first. God said, let us. Now, let us. Us is a... Now, let us make man in our image. Of course, now we realize he's talking to someone. He was talking to another being. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the cattle of the field. Well, I'd like to ask you a question. Who's that other being? Brother Branham said, it was the Father speaking to the Son. From attitude and who is God? He said, now we got two now, the Father, and out of the Father came the light, the Son. And I can see the light moving over and pull the earth and bring forth the creation and all that stuff. We see in Proverbs 8, verse 22-36, says, the Lord brought me forth as the first of his works before his deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. So we find everything Brother Branham said right there in the Word. And finally, point number 7, he came to declare his Father, not himself.
That's why he had his own will. But he said, not my will, but thine be done. He gave up his will.
These are the basic 7 elements we could read. You quote. Let me just read a couple here. Jesus was a witness of God. He becomes so full of God till him and God was one. God dwelt in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, the very expression. A man's work declares his character. Christ was God's work. And Christ declared God's character. His feeling for the sick, his longing for saving of the souls, till even he gave his own life. God's character was declared in Christ. From sirs, we would see Jesus, Brother Brown said, now. Jesus was born for one purpose, and that was for God to manifest himself through that body. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. He was a body that was made physical, that men and women could see what he thought. And his expression to the people is his gratefulness. And his attitude towards all mankind is expressed it through Christ. Christ seemed to be a dual personality. He would speak sometimes and they scratched their heads and they didn't understand him. He'd speak one thing one time, look like, and something else another time. What was it? Was Jesus speaking and then Christ speaking? Jesus was the man. Christ was the God that was in him. Not me that doeth the works, but my Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. From the paradox.